And then he says this, and these trials are going to result in a tested genuine faith and ultimately for the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is where things are heading. This is your destiny, to receive that eternal inheritance and obtain the outcome of your faith. The hard things that you're going through today and the decisions that you're making, the righteousness that is being formed in you, ultimately you will receive the outcome of that faith and that work, and you will receive the salvation of your souls. So there was his pep talk. There was the flooding of information for believers everywhere to understand who they are, what they've been given, what life on earth is going to be like, but ultimately where we're heading. And he says, therefore, with all of this in mind, so what is his big therefore statement? Therefore, prepare your minds for action. And that sounds like a pretty cool statement, right? But if we go back to the original, if you go back to the King James Version, that's not the original, okay? But that's an older version that we have that reflects more of what the original Greek said in this passage. Does anybody know what Peter pumps them up with, what game plan he gives them, what action step he gives them? Gird up your loins, which is a really funny thing to think about. But in that day, they wore robes, right? And if they needed to move somewhere or do something active or do some labor, do you know what they did with their robe? I found a diagram, but it was a little weird, and I didn't want to put it up on the screen, but they basically pulled it up and then did a fancy tie and turned it into, like, in the diagram, it was muscular thighs, and he was ready to go out and do some work. But he was girded. He was ready to move. He was ready for action. And this is the big therefore statement that we've been given. And as I looked at this, and I'm thinking, this is his big hurrah charge moment. He tells them to gird up their loins. But what he says is, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for action. And that's what I want you to think about this morning. And I had a huge aha moment this week as I was preparing. And I want to let you in on that. Because this isn't the only place where we've seen this phrase or heard this idea of girding up your loins. If you want to open with me to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, we find ourselves in a really exciting, like right in the heart of a really exciting story, the climax of one of Israel's greatest moments in history, which is what the book of Exodus is about. But here we are. Exodus 12, we find ourselves at the crazy exciting point in the story of God's people. The ninth plague, darkness, has just happened. And the final plague, death of the firstborn, has been announced or threatened. And what do we find God's people doing that evening? Listening to instructions on the first Passover, right? This is where God says, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and I will pass over, and the tenth plague will not touch you, right? And so here we are at the first Passover. Many things are said about this Passover meal, but one little verse in the midst of this monumental passage is very, very interesting. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11 says this: in this manner you shall eat the Passover, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. So what's going on? When I think of the Passover, I think of all the different elements, but I never think of the fact that God says, when you do this, I want you to do this with your running shoes on. I want you to eat it fast, like you've got to get out the door for church in 2 minutes. Right? He says, when I want you to eat this, even if you've got time, I want you to eat it fast. Because I want you to remember that this night is the night that I saved you with a powerful, swift hand. And with haste, you left slavery in Egypt. I want you to be ready for a journey. So gird up your loins and eat this meal with haste. Because when you get kicked out of Egypt, when Pharaoh sends you, he's going to send you fast, and you've got to be ready to go. They need to be ready because the crazy adventure, being freed from slavery and brought to God himself, is imminent, being brought to the promised land. Now, if the parallel hasn't already grabbed you and the aha moment struck, hopefully I can help lead you there. Peter is telling his readers, your journey is now. Gird up your loins, people. But not in a physical way, not physical apparel. But he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for movement and action and a journey. Meaning, make the most of Holiness 2020. I've got things to teach you and show you, and you've got to grow in your holiness, and you've got to make an impact in the world around you, and you've got to serve the community, and you've got to support one another, and you've got to, he says, I've got so much planned for you here. You've got to endure trials, but there's so much that I have for you. There's a journey, just like Exodus, right? When they left and they journeyed through the wilderness, and they had good days and they had bad days on that journey, but it was a constant movement toward God and toward the promised land. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, you're on a journey. You're not just born again and then go about living your life. But he says, a journey has started. And you need to be prepared. You need to gird up the loins of your mind and be ready for the action that God has called you to take today. And I just love that the parallel of the journey of Israel being freed from slavery and them needing to be ready. God wanted them to be ready. And here, God is telling us the same thing today. Are you ready? Are you ready for what God wants to do in your life today? The Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for we are created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared ahead that we should walk in them. Gird up the loins of your mind and be ready for those things, those good works that he wants us to walk in. And the holiness that he's calling us to. So, our journey, like the Israelites, is not a physical one, like moving from point A to point B, but a spiritual one, moving from worldly and sinful to holy and righteous. And so much of that journey takes place in our mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2, for those of you that have memorized it, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That verse is a gird up the loins of your mind verse. Be ready for the action and the steps that God is going to call you to take in holiness and in service and in love. I'm going to ask you, is your lifestyle one of a girded mind? Is your lifestyle one that is sensitive to the actions that God is calling you to take? That's not a question you hear every day, but I want you to think about this. Are you aware of the journey that you're on, the most important journey that you're on? If you're in your Bible at all, you should be aware of this journey, because we are reminded over and over again in Scripture to put off the old self and to put on the new self. And this journey is hard. It's a journey that requires intentional, spirit-led thought. In fact, it's often described in Scripture as a battle, which you should be prepared if you're going into battle. You should be prepared for that battle. Peter put it another way. Right after he said, gird the loins of your mind, prepare your mind for action today. He says this, and be sober. And again, that's not a physical sober, meaning don't drink, but he's saying be sober-minded. Again, in your head, keep your head clear. John Piper simply put it this way. It implies an alertness that is present, an ability to evaluate things correctly because you see clearly. You don't have worldly goggles on and distractions, but you're sober-minded spiritually, and you're alert that the devil's going to try to trick you. Your sin nature is going to try to come up, right? So he says, be sober-minded. Have an alertness so you can evaluate things correctly and see things clearly, and you aren't numbed by intoxicating influences in our world. So to sum up this first verse, therefore, meaning knowing that who we are, what we've been given, what life will be like, where we're headed, he says, give your full attention to today. Just today. You're on a journey, and today has action steps. Get ready for the journey to be freed from sin more and more so each and every day as the Holy Spirit works in us until, and then at the end of the verse it says, until that day. It says, set your hope on that day when we'll receive full grace and see Jesus and be fully transformed. Give your full attention to today. Peter goes on in the next section to tell us specifically what that looks like. So as we gird up the loins of our mind, what does that look like practically? What things should we practically be turning our attention to? And Peter has a great way of starting off this next section that is very gospel-based. He says, as obedient children, in the start of verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, which literally, more literally translates as ones born into obedience. He's already mentioned a couple times that we are people who have been born again. He's confirmed that by saying you've been born into a living hope. And he reminded them again in a few verses in chapter 1, saying you've been born again not of perishable seed, but imperishable. We are a people that's been changed, been born again, been brought from death to life, not just given a law and told to be people of God, but been given the Spirit and empowered to be the children of God. Dad, did you catch the phrase, as obedient children? You're God's children, born into his family and born for obedience to him. And here's the command that follows as obedient children. Don't conform to the passions of your former ignorance. He reminds us of passions that we tend to conform to. And then reminds us that those were actions based on passions that were in ignorance, right? Again, it's a mind thing. You didn't know any better before. You weren't born again. You weren't, and here's where no sermon of a father of a five-year-old would be complete without a dad analogy, okay? So I don't know if any of you have watched Wildcrats. It's on PBS, and it's two guys that are just learning about creatures. And the big thing is they're going to learn about creature powers. So what makes each creature unique and what power they have and what it allows them to do. So they talk about creature powers and they build creature power suits that give them special powers. Okay? Do you know you've been given a creature power, so to speak, that has been activated in you? And they say, activate jaguar power. And then they've got the powers of the jaguar, right? Well, here's what we can say. Activate Holy Spirit regenerated thinking powers. I was going to make you guys power badges to put by your bed, so that in the morning, instead of girding up the loins of your mind, you can put on your Wildcrat, activate your Holy Spirit regenerated thinking powers, and activate that in the morning. But I didn't have enough time to make a badge for everyone. Right? This is what's going on here. He says, don't conform to the passions of your former ignorance. You're not there anymore. You've been born again. You've been given Holy Spirit regenerated thinking powers. So he says, use those powers today. Don't let those powers go to waste. Stay sober-minded. Be alert for what God has going on. Don't be distracted by worldly lusts and passions and by distractions, but stay keen on what God is doing in your life and what God is calling you to do in your life, because the world is distracting and Satan's deceptions are powerful. But we have Holy Spirit regenerated thinking power that we've been given. And basically what this is saying is activate it. Activate it and keep it activated. I like how the Message translation puts this passage in relatable terms. It says, don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you felt like doing on any given day. You didn't know any better then, but you do now. Do you remember Israel at the beginning of their journey out of slavery? Did they easily skip and whistle and smile with smiles on their faces the whole way to the promised land? Nope. They grumbled a lot, didn't they? Even to the point of stupidly saying they wanted to go back to slavery. Like that happened, where they grumbled and said, we're better off back in Egypt. Who is this God that's taking us to this promised land? I don't want anything to do with us. Take me back to slavery. And we look at that today and think, man, how ridiculous is that? This is the living God that was taking them to the promised land. He knew what he was doing. They should have trusted him and been moving toward the promised land. And yet, here we are today, so prone to go back to our former passions that we held in ignorance, which is just as stupid if you think about it. And I'm not calling you stupid, but myself, when I find myself falling back into those passions and those desires and being distracted, God has called me to better. God has empowered me through his Spirit to better. It happens in our marriages. It happens in my marriage when I slip back to old grooves of evil and selfishness. It happens in our parenting, when we take the easy road. It happens in our friendships when we don't value the things that we should be valuing. It happens in our workplace and in school settings and with our attitude toward authority and with our view of money. Those old grooves of evil come in everywhere. And so what Peter is saying is don't fall into grooves of evil in all these things. The next verse amplifies it. There's a positive command. So don't conform to your former passions. And then it says this, as he who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And that is quite a command. How many of you is that a little daunting, that God calls you to be holy just as he is holy? That's a high bar that he sets, right? But that's our Christian journey, right? That's our journey is this path that we're on to holiness as God is holy. And when you think about it, it's what we signed up for gladly. It's what we called out for when we said, free us from our slavery to sin. This is what it means to be a Christian, in my estimation. One, the first step is to acknowledge that God is there and that he is holy, meaning that he is completely set apart from his creation and he is good and perfect in all he does. He's holy. He's set apart and he is perfect. All his attributes in perfect perfection and balance. And then step two, acknowledge that we are not holy. That we were made in the image of God, that we were made beautifully and designed and made to reflect His holiness and His goodness. And yet, we have to acknowledge that we are not holy. And yet we cry out to Him that this is what we hunger for. This is what we desire. This is what we long for. Right? Save us from our sin, from the penalty and the power of sin in our lives. We signed up for this journey to be holy as He is holy. So this commandment, instead of sparking fear, should spark joy. Because God's not going to command that and then leave us high and dry. Amen? He's going to say, be holy for I am holy, and activate that Holy Spirit power inside of you. And I, who began this good work in you, will carry it on to completion. And it should be a joy, and it should be a privilege. Doesn't mean it's always easy. So acknowledge that we are not holy and cry to Him to be saved from our sin. We want Him to do this work in us. And the beauty of the gospel is that He works this in us. I love a passage in 2 Corinthians that draws on another parallel from the Old Testament when Moses' face was shining after being with God on the mountain to the point where he had to have his face veiled, right? And it says this, relating back to that moment, he says, we all, in 2 Corinthians, talking to believers, and we all have unveiled faces as we behold the glory of the Lord, meaning look unto His holiness and His glory. We, with unveiled faces, as we behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. Amen. That is so awesome that God would start this work in us, that He would command us to be holy as He is holy. And then it says that we are being transformed through the power of God, being transformed back into that same image from one degree of glory to the next. And this is the Christian journey. And this is when Peter says, gird up your loins and get ready for a journey. This is the journey. From one degree of glory to the next. How many of you want to, I feel weird saying this. Maybe should have thought of how I was going to say this better. But how many of you want to be more glorious today? How many of you want to display His excellencies more clearly today and walk in holiness? We do, right? That is the cry of the people of God. God, make us holy as You are holy. But then at the end of that verse, He says, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we get to be transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to the next. And He adds this, all of this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's the Spirit. Activate that Holy Spirit power. Don't get numbed and dulled and unsobered by the power and the lure of the world. Love God, acknowledge His holiness, and then daily, with a keen awareness, move toward that holiness. He'll mention this same idea again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where he says, you are a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then it says this, beloved, I urge you, another way of saying focus, pay attention. I urge you, I plead with you as sojourners and exiles, as people who don't belong on sinful earth. Your kingdom is elsewhere. He says, abstain from the passions of the flesh. And then he tells us what those passions of the flesh actually do, which wage war against your soul. Again, in his next book, in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is the intro that he gives. This is a big deal for Peter, that he wants all Christians to have this kind of pep talk to listen to. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says this, His divine power, activated Holy Spirit power, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, meaning he's given us and equipped us to be holy as he is holy. He has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellencies. And adds this again, so that you may become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. How many of you can acknowledge today that you still have sinful desires? They're still there, right? We're not completely physically freed yet. And yet, God has given us Holy Spirit power to each day say no to sin and to walk in confidence in what God is doing in our lives. But he over and over encourages us to be alert. The devil wants to lull you into to a sense of just going about your days as is. And God says, no, I've prepared you for good works. I've remade you in my image that you may become a partaker of the divine nature and display my excellencies to the world. And each day that's going to happen a little more and a little more and a little more. Two things that I would recommend, two books that I would recommend you. One, Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer, which we did in our men's study a couple years back. But again, beholding the glory of the Lord is always the first step. And so Knowledge of the Holy is an excellent book that you can read. And then the second one is a book that we did this last summer, or last school year with the youth, called Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. And Jerry Bridges does an excellent job of unpacking this very same concept of you never arrive at holiness on this side of heaven, but the pursuit of holiness is the joy and the privilege and the responsibility of the Christian. And he unpacks what that pursuit looks like as we pursue holiness. So this is the joy. This is the joy and the privilege of the Christian. But I also want to remind you this morning that it's a responsibility of the Christian as well, because we have an impartial judge. And I want to unpack this more, but I wanted to stay focused. But I did, it's in the passage, and so I did want to touch on it just a little bit. There are many people who have a lackadaisical view of our Creator God and his holiness. And they say things like, oh, God doesn't sweat the minor stuff. He just cares about the big stuff. Or they say things like, well, on most part, my good outweighs my bad. Or it doesn't matter so much. Or I do so many things so well, can't I just... And those are standpoints of not a healthy fear of our impartial judge, Creator God. And God wants us to be in a place where perfect love is driving out any unhealthy fear. And yet, over and over again in Scripture, we are called to have a fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord, knowing that he's not going to let the little things slip, right? And I'm not saying that like small slips means you lose your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we need to remind ourselves that God, in his holiness, is an impartial judge. And so when Peter is reminding them, take this seriously, he's saying to some of them, you have been so lazy in your faith for so long that doesn't bring joy to your heavenly Father, Creator God. And if you go back to Hebrews, and I would love to unpack Hebrews for you this morning as well, but we don't have time. But there are over and over again in Hebrews warnings to not take lightly the salvation that you've been given. That you have started a journey and you need to gird up your loins and go on this journey. Okay, so let's open up real quick just to Psalm 147. Because here's a verse that I think really, it's a couple beautiful verses that, and then I'll be done with the balance between love and fear. So 147, let these verses encourage you. Psalm 147, 10 and 11. So it says, praise the Lord at the beginning. And in talking about the Lord, it says, His delight is not in the strength of horses, nor His pleasure in the legs of man. So the power and the effort and the things that the world finds to be powerful. It says in verse 11, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, who those that acknowledge Him daily, out of a healthy place of fear, saying, God, I know that you've put me on a journey. You've given me today, and today has some responsibilities. And I want to be aware of those responsibilities that you've given me. That's a healthy fear. That's a, God, I value you and what you're doing, because you are supremely to be acknowledged. It says, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His steadfast love. So He desires us to fear Him. He takes pleasure in us fearing Him, but not an unhealthy fear, but in a fear that hopes in His steadfast love. So if that confuses you, I would encourage you to press into it. And there are books written, there are sermons done. Unpack that more. But here we are. Peter is going to transition us back to our foundation. We have been given all kinds of information, and then we've been called to get ready for the journey of the Christian, to not conform to the passions of our former ignorance, but to be holy as He is holy. And He's going to transition us back to the foundation of that statement. A good, healthy fear is part of our attitude toward God, but Peter, and God Himself, for that matter, wants us to know the core of our relationship with Him is a relationship based on love. Scripture doesn't talk about fear causing repentance. Scripture talks about the kindness and love of God leading to repentance and a changed life. So it's going to, again, go back to knowledge. So much of change in our life starts when we allow God to shape our thinking and we acknowledge Him and humbly submit ourselves to Him. So notice in verse 18, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 starts with the word knowing. So this action that He has just called us to, we're supposed to know and remember this, knowing that you were ransomed from those futile ways inherited to you by your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So here He is again, hearkening back to the blood, to the Passover, to the blood that needed to be shed to protect them. But instead of the blood of a created creature, it was the blood of Emmanuel, the eternal I Am Creator God, shedding His precious blood to provide a righteousness for you to dress in today. John 3:16, God so loved us that He ransomed us at the most highest price. What are we ransomed from? The futile ways. I hope that in your heart you have made a decision. God, I want to battle sin. I want to remove myself from any unholiness. David prayed that prayer, right? Search me and know me. Check for anything that doesn't line up with your holiness. Test me and try me, right? That should be our prayer. We've been ransomed from those futile ways. And it was no small price, but it was the blood, the precious blood of Jesus. Such a high cost for us to be freed from that futile way of thinking. And what have we been ransomed into? We have been ransomed into a holy life. A life of ever increasing holiness, both now and then when we're transformed into his image, when we receive our internal inheritance on the other side of eternity. And this, in verse 20, we find out that this has always been his plan, right? Verse 20 points out that this was the plan before the foundation of the world, that he has graciously and incredibly revealed it to us and made it known to us. He said in the beginning of the book of 1 Peter that the angels have been on the edge of their seat as this has been unfolding. Angels long to look into the mysteries of a life born again, made new by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Right? The blood of Jesus dying on the cross, shed for the forgiveness of sins. And verse 21 brings it home. Through him, meaning through Jesus, the Lamb sacrificed on our behalf, we are now believers in God and have this position to be holy and to continue to become holy each day as we allow him, with a girded mind, to do his glorious and excellent work in us. Our faith and our hope are set on God and his plan and his power and his provision. And God says, I want you to be ready. I'm calling you to be ready for the actions I'm going to have you take, for the way I'm going to have you stand up, for the ways that I'm going to transform your futile ways of thinking into godly living. Then he's going to call us to live it out fervently. And I was worried about how I was going to pronounce that word up front. Fervently. Live it out fervently in our lives. And in the rest of 1 Peter, he's going to say, in the way you operate in your marriage, abandon the futile passions of your former ignorance and live in holiness in your marriage, which is not easy and requires daily attention. Right, married men and women? In your government setting, you're not supposed to approach what's happening in our world of government in a lackadaisical form. But God says, I'm going to call you to walk in holiness and speak truth and love to those around you when it comes to political matters. So God says, be ready for that. Be prepared for that. Gird up the loins of your mind because I'm going to use you as a mouthpiece to shine my light and to speak my truth. So live it out fervently. That's going to come in many ways throughout 1 Peter as he teaches us to live holy lives. But in verse 22, it ends this great section with a broad command saying this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. You've been born into a family. And that's at the beginning when I said we're a family together, for better or worse. We have been born into this family, and we are to rejoice together, and we are to hold one another up, and we are to barn dance with one another, and we are to fellowship and have coffee and love one another earnestly. So here we have boiled down. Love God, love others, live righteously. That could be a banner, right? Love God. Honor him. Make him a top life pursuit. Honor him in all your ways. I think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which was my first verse that I memorized as a like core life verse for myself. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, because so often it's the futile understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. So love God, honor him in all things. Love your church. He brought us together in a body. We have been born into a family together. So love your church. He brought us together and we are one. During a time of transition especially, let's huddle close to one another and walk this journey together. love one another, serve one another, serve our world together, and ultimately allow God to transform you and do his mighty work in us, because he has told us, be holy, for I am holy. But he has also empowered us and given us the great privilege to become holy as he is holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the foundation of the gospel, that we, your people, acknowledge your presence, that you are there, that you created the world, that you spoke it into being. And God, that you created us in your image, that we might be rulers of this world that you created and fill the earth with your glory and your excellencies. And we recognize that we fall short of that, that we have sinned, that we have fallen short, that our thinking betrays us, that our sin nature is, we can't overpower it, but God, you can. And so we cry out to you, and by the precious blood of the Lamb, you have provided a way for us to be made new. You have provided a way for us to be declared righteous, that you see us as your holy ones, elect exiles, and also that you have given us this great privilege and joy and responsibility to continue to become holy as you are holy. God, that we would give our attention in these coming weeks and months to the rest of the book of 1 Peter, that we would become holy, that we would daily acknowledge you in all of our ways, that we would attempt to honor you in our families, in our marriages, as parents, in school settings, and all the different ways that you've called us to honor you. God, I pray that we would be a people who are ready and sober-minded, having our mind and attention on what you desire to do in us and through us each day. May you be glorified as you finish this work that you started in us. And God, we do set our hope on that day, the day that you will come again, and with a word, you will wipe out sin. And earth, heaven and earth will be joined together and made new. There will be a new heavens and the new earth, and we will be your people, and you will be our God. You will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more sorrow. We in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. God, this is awesome to have our hearts set on that day. But help us to turn our attention to today and live faithfully today with that day in mind. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.